Psalm 51. I don't normally title my messages, but if there were a title on this message, it would be David's Dilemma.
David's crisis, and he was in a crisis. It was a crisis of his own making. Now, to understand something, there's never been a time in human history where a man could deserve to go to heaven. Okay? Never been a time when God felt obligated to anyone and say, "Well, I need to give you eternal life." There's never been such a time. But there was a time before the cross when the work of the cross was not done. When many of the things that God would give through the resurrection of Jesus Christ were not there to give. And so we could say, probably an oversimplification, but I would say this, that in the Old Testament, when a man came to repentance and realized his need for God and forgiveness, God would cover his sin. He would cover it. And you'll find that when you study through. In the New Testament, he takes it away. That Old Testament saint had it covered. He waited in Abraham's bosom until the check cleared at the cross. Okay? I don't know if you've ever had a large out-of-town check and put it in your bank, and your bank says we're going to have to give it a couple days for it to clear. Okay? And such. Well, that's what the Old Testament saint was. He sat there in Abraham's bosom waiting for that check to clear. Okay? Now, David got himself into trouble. I think most of us know that. Committed two sins for which there was no provision in the law for forgiveness. You could steal in the law, there was a way to be forgiven. Okay? You'd lie, trespass against God, many things. Okay? There are ways to handle your tithe if you hadn't been paid, all sorts of things. But when a man committed adultery, searched through the law, there was nothing. When a man committed murder, searched through the law, there was nothing. So like David said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared for me. You prepared your own body, Lord Jesus Christ, and it should die in the tree for me. Okay? Now, Psalm 51, verse 11, it's interesting because in your Bible, 17 is the number of judgment. 51 is 17 times 3. 11 is the number of destruction. And you just go through, what can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed, Psalm 11 said. If you go through, you'll find 11 is just very often associated with destruction in your Bible. David makes this plea. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, to the New Testament believer, those sound like strange words. Why? Because God has a covenant with grace with those of his church and those who have received salvation through Christ Jesus. And he has sealed them with that Spirit, and he could no more take away that Spirit from you than he could take it away from himself. It's a covenant that God has made. Okay? But David says here, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And I want you to notice a couple things about that. Number one, it is a small s spirit. It's a small s h. Why? Because when Jesus was on the cross, what did Jesus give back to the Father? His own personal spirit. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," small s. When he groaned in the spirit, small s spirit. When he rejoiced in the spirit, small s spirit. Why? It's the personal spirit of Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the creator of all things. Now, let's go a little further. In the book of John, it describes Jesus Christ and says, "He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Was Adolf Hitler lit by that spirit? Yes, he was. There was a time when Adolf Hitler was on his wife. He didn't have a wife till late, but his mother's breast as a baby. And God loved him as dearly as any baby has ever been loved. Okay? Mao Tse-tung was one time on his mother's breast, and his mother held him, and God loved him as much as he loved anyone. serial killers, vile people. God loved them dearly, and Jesus Christ lit them on the inside with what? That small H, small S, Holy Spirit, wooing them, trying to bring them to that place where they can understand who he is. A little bit, something else extra to help that conscience, okay? Something to woo them to him. And you know what? David has brought himself to a place where he's begging God, don't take that from me. Don't take that from me. Don't take that from me. Don't turn the light out inside. Don't do it. You know, in Romans chapter 1, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul in both places solemnly warns that God can turn that light off. It says, for this cause, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. God did it. God did it. God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Let me tell you something. I think most of you know that in my ministry, I've had many people who have struggled for a long time to understand the truth. In this congregation today, we have some still struggling to understand the truth. And I've often wondered, why does God bear so long with some and others he does not? I remember sitting in the eighth grade in the back of music class, having quarters and flipping quarters with boys and gambling and such, and you know, and learning dirty words together and such. And I could take you to the place around Lime Lake where a whole car full of them died. Eighth grade. And I lived. Why? Why would God be so gracious to me? Why, when those are dead and their lives spilled by the side of the road, and I know that they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that I didn't hear it back then. They knew nothing of it. Why? And here's the answer that the best I've ever been able to come up with. That God looks upon men. And if there are some who would desire the truth, then God is very long-suffering to those people. Very long-suffering. And there's some, because of the things that have gone on in their lives, the truth is so hard for them to grasp. There is so much wound. There is so much bruise. There is so much scar. There's so much confusion. They've been lied to so many times, abused so many times, that it's so difficult for them to let go of things and ever trust God. And I believe that God has had a passion for those people and a love for those people. And God has stretched out all day long his hand unto these people and offered them this. And he looks, because they have that love somewhere in there, their desire, the truth. And he sees through those wounds and sees that person somewhere in there is a person crying in that heart that wants the truth. And I believe that if they would sit here long enough and listen long enough, and God could show them these things, that they would receive it.
Yes, amen.
What it says in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about those again who, because they received not the love of the truth, God damned them. It's not that they didn't receive the truth. It's that love of the truth. That wanting. And then God eventually, in his mercy, brings that truth to that person. I believe many a missionary has been launched across the seas because somewhere God saw some Eskimo in Siberia, somebody along the Amazon River Basin, some Serbian wounded from war 20 years ago. God looks in that person and realizes that that light of Jesus Christ in there is still blinking. And that person has a desire. And if that person could ever really get a grasp on what Jesus Christ has done, that person would repent. And God has launched many a missionary. But I also believe that there's many of such people in hell because the missionary never went. How do you know that? Because Jesus Christ said, those that are striving to enter in, he told the Pharisees, you don't let them in. People who would have been saved, they're striving. They would have been saved, but for you Pharisees, okay? They would have been. David's got a dilemma. He's committed two sins for which God has made no provision for him. In the law.
begs God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Don't shut the light off. Don't shut it off. I had a dear friend of mine with whom I preached for a number of years who struggled for a long time to understand salvation. He told me later he used to go to bed every night and tell the Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. Don't let me perish tonight. I still don't understand. And you know what? God honored that prayer. God honored that prayer and brought him to that place where he understood and came to that salvation and had Jesus Christ. And oh, he's never in danger again of that Holy Spirit being taken from him, because God sealed him with that Spirit. Sealed him with it so that he has eternal life guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel 12. We'll go to verse 9. And what's happened here? I think we all understand the context, or most understand the context. Nathan the prophet has come to Nathan. You know what he knew? He knew that David would make the right judgment. You know what Jesus Christ knew about the Pharisees? He told the people, whatsoever they bid you do, you do it. They sit in Moses' seat. He knew they'd make the right decisions. But he said, don't do after their doings. Okay? Oh, they'll make the right decisions for other people. They just can't make them for themselves. Yeah. All right? Yeah. You ever been in that dilemma? Where suddenly you knew how to handle everybody else's problem, but somehow you couldn't handle your own? You have friends like that seem to know how to handle everybody else's problem, but they can't handle their own. Okay? Jesus Christ said the Pharisees were like that. You know what? God said David will make the right decision. He will. In fact, you know something? When David heard about a man who raised a little lamb, that lamb slept in his bosom, okay? Ask Pam Wolfram what it's like to rescue an animal, okay? Trying to get that animal to trust you and trying to get that animal to get back natural affection and such. David understood that. He'd been out there in the field. He knew what it was like to take a lamb that lost its mother or something and bring that lamb in and let it sleep right there in his bosom, okay? Imagine the bond he's got with that lamb now. Some of you have got dogs, cats, whatever else. And David heard about that, and then he heard about a rich man who, when a traveler came to him, took the poor man's lamb and killed that one and fed it to him. Well, turns out the rich man was David. The traveler was David's lust. And the lamb was Uriah the Hittite's wife. Okay? And David made two reckonings. He said, first of all, the man shall restore fourfold. That was the penalty for theft. But then he made another judgment, which is actually a good judgment. People have criticized this judgment. He said the man shall die for it because he had no pity. Do you realize God did not want any man alive in Israel who did not have pity? Jesus Christ said, mercy rejoiceth above judgment. Yes, sir. There was no room. There's no room in this church for people who have no pity. There's no room in America for people who have no pity. There's no room in heaven for people who have no pity. But there's a lot of room in hell for people who have no pity. Okay? David made the judgment he shall die because he did this thing without pity. Okay? Without pity. And then he gets the news. You're the man, David. You've just pronounced judgment on yourself. You're the man. But you want to know something? Do you realize that's where salvation begins, when you pronounce judgment on yourself and it's the right judgment? That's where salvation begins. Some of you who can't come up with this thing and still can't get it settled, it's because you have never judged yourself as God would. You never have. You pardon what God won't pardon. You concentrate on little things that God's not bothered with. Okay? Because you don't take the scriptures as your final judgment for what God's thinking, who in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. This is how he speaks. This is how he's reaching you. So in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon." You had other people do it so you'd look clean. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Let me tell you something. Go read the stories of the kings and the chronicles and watch the sword plague that house so many generations long. You know, one of the hard things to study when you study David's descendants is you'll find a king, and I think of Jehoshaphat. Oh, you know, Pastor Hayne talked about them going into battle singing. And one of my favorite places is in Chronicles, where it says they went in praising the beauty of holiness against an enemy greater than them, and God won that battle. And Jehoshaphat, what a great man of God, sent teaching priests throughout the country to teach people again the ways of God and bring them back. And then he made affinity with Ahab. And it's four or five generations before any man from the bowels of David's in heaven again. You can stop it all yourself.
Yes.
Okay? You can see to it that the blessings that you have upon yourself are stopped and never go forward to the next generation. Better be very careful about who you make affinity, friendship with. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I have friends that are people that I know are on the wrong side of the track, okay? Not trying to dismiss that. There's a point of having friendship, and there's a point of making a bond and becoming one with them, okay?
That's right.
You have to have a lot of discernment about that. Pastor Hayne's got a good formula for that sometime. He can teach. It's a good formula. Something a man taught him one time on that. He says this. Verse 11 again. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." How many of us have had that evil out of our own house? Our own kinfolk. People of our own blood. We suddenly become enemies and terrible and such. It's one of the things that David was told, this shall come. Okay? And it says this, "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." It's one of the grossest passages in the Bible. Verse 12, "For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." Your secret sins, God is determined to make them public.
Yeah.
Your secret sins, God is determined to let the world know about them. When will the world see them? If you get saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, never. God will never see them. They're gone. They're over. They're done. But without that, you'll stand there naked one day in front of the great white throne judgment, and the world will watch what you did. The world will see what you were thinking when you did it. The world will hear every idle thought that you ever said. And God's determined. He told David, "You did this thing secretly. Your punishment will be in the sight of the world." They'll all know it. Generation after generation after generation reads of David's sin. God saw to it. Generation after generation, children that aren't born yet will read of David's sin. But I know enough of David to know this. He gives glory to the Most High God. Go read the Psalms. He gave glory because of the forgiveness. The Apostle Paul said, "I was not meet to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Okay? But God's grace was so great to me. Okay? Grace abounding to the chiefest of sinners. Pastor Hayne talked about Mama Clark. She's the woman who started the Pacific Guard mission. Her husband was a Civil War colonel, became a real estate developer on a commercial level, and he would travel from city to city. And she got in her head one day, they had to have a rescue mission in Chicago, and every time he came home, she'd cry and say, "We're out of the will of God." And he thought it's the craziest thing ever. He wasn't called to preach. He was not a speaker. Just him and Mama Clark, good Christians. One day he was in Denver on a business meeting, and God struck him, "Go home. Go home." He went home. They started that little mission. And they said of Colonel Clark, the best you could say for him when he preached is he tried. That was the best anybody ever said, he tried. But he took a couple of them bums and he talked with them from the streets. And one of them got saved and for 30 years was the director of the Pacific Guard Mission. 30 years. Colonel Clark didn't live long, but Mama Clark lived a long life and wrote many a check to that institution. Many a man, many a woman found salvation in the grace of Jesus Christ through that little mission. I've always loved the story of, I believe it was Henry Monroe. Such a drunkard. His mother-in-law used to tell his wife, and this is back in the 1800s, you need to leave that man. He just wasted everything they had in drunkenness. And finally, they had one little girl, and she got sick. And some of the neighbor people felt so bad, they bought some medicine for that little girl to save her life. And he snuck in the middle of the night, stole the medicine, sold it back, and got drunk. He came home. There's that little girl dead. They didn't have the medicine. And he just wept. He's sober now. He wept, and he promised never again. Oh, he promised. They laid her out in the front living room. Somebody in Mercy put nice little shoes, something that little girl had never had before. And he stole them that night. Pawned them and got drunk again. When he sobered up in the morning, it was one of the worst storms Chicago had had in a long time, a winter storm, and the breakers were just breaking over the docks and such. And he went to throw himself in. He could never face his mother-in-law, never face his wife again. Nothing. He stopped at the back door of the Pacific Guard Mission. The light, the music was coming out. He stood in the doorway. He walked in and gave his soul to Jesus Christ, gave his life to Jesus Christ. Served God for many years. Came home, gave his wife something she'd never had, a real husband. Gave his mother-in-law something she'd never had, a real son-in-law. Amen. One of the fascinating things is the next night the Chicago mob decided to put down the Chicago, the Pacific Guard Mission. It's like the Carl Henry, who wrote the story of the Pacific Guard Mission, said they were off by one night. Monroe was in there. And when it was all said and done, there's mobsters laying all over the floor, and Monroe's asking if anybody else wants some. Said, "Anybody else want some?" Nope, none of them rest of them wanted some. They went on, did the rest of the preaching. They were one night too late. They'd come the night, if they'd come a night earlier, they'd shut it down. But God.
Amen.
But God. What a God. You know, back in this thing in 2 Samuel, look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Didn't sin against Uriah the Hittite. I didn't sin against my armies. I didn't sin against that dear woman. I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." I thought he had two sins. He put away David's very sin nature.
Right.
He put away, he did something for David, as far as I know, is unique in that Old Testament. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to show you the miracle that God used to get David out of his dilemma. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. In other words, David was a prophet, and he spoke about Jesus Christ. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. What did David just say? I foresaw the Lord. Imagine the grace of God. He took David and said, David, here's the answer to what you've done. This is why I can put your sin away. This is why something that the law could never cover, that you could never be justified under the law of Moses. Look here, David. Look and live. Look and live. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall also rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And look at verse 31. He seeing this. What did he see? He saw the Lord crucified. He saw the Lord buried. He saw the Lord rise again. He says he's seen this beforehand. He saw it. His eyes saw it. Let me ask you a question. If God can take a man who's murdered and committed adultery and been a hypocrite, and if God can take him and show him something that's not going to happen for hundreds and hundreds of more years, can he not take you and use and show you what did happen and how that your sin can be forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ? Yes, sir. Of course he can. Seen through the eyes of faith, through the grace of God, through the mercy of that God who has loved you with an everlasting love and who lit you with the light of Jesus Christ upon your birth. And that light has wooed you, and that light has dealt with you, and that light has made you listen to him. And you need to pray with David, take not that Holy Spirit. Take not that Holy Spirit from me. I want the truth, my God. I want the truth. That cross was for me. Verse 31 again. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. He saw that this is about Jesus Christ. God didn't leave Jesus Christ in hell. His flesh never saw corruption. He was raised up on high. And that's why Nathan could tell him, your sin, it isn't covered like the rest of the Old Testament says. It's put away from you. It's gone. It's forever gone. It's one of the great benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. God circumcises you with a circumcision made without hands and putting away the body of the sins of the flesh. Cuts those away from your new man and puts that seed inside of you which is born in righteousness and true holiness. It's a new creature. It's something that's never been like that before, where this creature there is innocent as Adam but unable to sin like Adam did. Okay? David got that. Okay? David got that because God in his mercy took him and said, David, you have put me in a pickle. You know what he said? He said, you've caused the enemy to blaspheme. Well, you know what? The Amorites that killed Uriah, they didn't understand they were forgiven him. Who's blaspheming? Well, you know, the servants. Who are these servants? You know who they are? They're people captive from all these other lands. And Israel was told, you be kind to those people. And you imagine if you were one of those in David's household, you never had to work when you were sick. You were always given generous food. Your clothing was good. You preached the things of God. And then the day came when David said, "Hey, go get that woman." And they snuck her in through the kitchen. And all the scullery maids saw it. The people washing the pots and pans saw it. The cooks saw it. And they murmured. And now here's all these people who should be thinking of righteousness, and they're talking. And God says, "You've caused the enemy to blaspheme." How many people in this church, righteous, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and in small things you've done, cause people now to never know the grace of Jesus Christ, because they have watched the sneaky little things you've done and heard the little things you've said and the little jokes you've said, and now will never come to that repentance. And that was cast into David's teeth, cast into his teeth. And then God called him out and said, "David, but I'm going to show you something. Here's the cross of Jesus Christ." And so that was over, David. Now let me tell you something. There are things you can do before salvation that salvation will not cover. If you write a bad check today and get saved tomorrow, it's going to bounce. But you'll handle that bounce check like you've never handled one before. Okay? You'll handle it like you've never had before. You might have relationships with people that are so screwed up and so messed up, you couldn't think in a million years how to get rid of it. I have people in this church that if you look at their lives, it's like that ball of string you put in your drawer one time and pull it out 3 years later, and you couldn't figure out how to straighten out that ball of string if you wanted to. And I've seen people in this church, and you'd have looked and said, that life can never be straightened out. And yet the grace of God came and straightened that life out. Made it a glorious life. Amen. Made it a holy life. Made it a vessel that God dwells in.
Thank the Lord.
Oh, he's God. He's gracious. He's love. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Pastor Hayne.
Savior,